God is not a man that he should lie, or son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. This is the beginning of what is known as the second oracle of Balak, the prophet. Words of God reminding us about the immutability of God. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 6 says something similar to that. Here, the Hebrew writer is talking about the confidence that we have in an unchanging God. And as he exhorts those Christians to be mature and to finish their race, he's talking about making promises, making oaths. In verse 17 of chapter 6, he says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." What does that word mean, immutability, to be immutable? The word means something that is fixed, inalterable, invariable, unchangeable. And what are those two immutable things? I believe that he's talking about God's word. First of all, the fact that God makes statements and promises that are divine and always true. And the second immutable thing is the oath of the promise, that God has sworn by himself to do what he said he's going to do. He's not going to change. He's not going to change his word. He's not going to change his promises. He is dependable. He is faithful, although we are faithless. What things can you count on in life? What things can you count on? We live in a very changing world. I would like for you just for a few minutes to think about the changes perhaps that you have experienced during your lifetime. And the older you are, the more you have to think about. I asked Jacob to lead that song this morning just before the lesson with the lyrics, "Time is filled with swift transition." And that second part, "not of earth unmoved can stand," it simply means that there is no one on earth who can remain unaffected by change. We're subject to change. Even since I've been born, from Vietnam to the Cold War to the Berlin Wall coming down to 9/11 and so on, I was looking at some statistics. The median household income is 10 times as much now as when I was born. It was about $7,000 a year, and now it's approaching $70,000 a year. In the political realm, the way that people believe and the way that they vote has changed. Biblical morality is a thing of the past for most people. We even now live in a time when non-citizen immigrants can vote, at least in local elections. I think about technology, how it has changed. Do you remember the first bag phone that was supposed to be a cell phone? I've got a friend now who has a car that can come pick him up. I've seen him do that. He orders the car to come and pick him up. That's the world that we live in. It's hard for me to believe that. Life expectancy has changed. The average life expectancy 50 years ago was about 70. Now it's almost 80. It's 79 point something. And the U.S. population has grown by 140 million people. So it's really amazing the things that we have experienced with regard to change. Now, if you want something to just blow your mind, get some old pictures of a town that you know, maybe where you grew up if it wasn't Cookeville, or maybe if you just have some old photos of Jefferson and Willow Avenue, and now think of all the things that are there. My family and I, we live over in Hillsdale, just over the mountain here. That's a mountain. It's a bump, really. It's a hill, but right behind Sam's Club. And now, if it's 5 p.m., we can't get anywhere up Jefferson Avenue because there's so many people. This is true that on a Wednesday, the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, I was in Walmart in Jefferson, and that's 2 miles from our house. And I left there about 5 p.m. to get home, and it took me 30 minutes. 30 minutes to go 2 miles. I thought about the growth in our town, and that's an exciting thing that we have growth in our town, but we also see the congestion, and I think sometimes that the roads are not keeping up with the businesses that are coming in. But so many things have changed and will continue to change. Our focus is on the book of Hebrews this morning, and I want you to go back to chapter 1. Specifically, look at verses 10 through 12. The letter written to Hebrew Christians, probably written 30 to 35 years after the church began. And Jesus' death had officially ended the law of Moses, and the Jews needed to understand this. So Paul wrote in Colossians 2 and 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, verses 9 and 10, he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God," and he took away the first to establish the second, and by that will you have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. It's important for us to understand that we live under the New Testament. When Jesus was instituting that Lord's Supper, and he said, "This is the New Testament or the New Covenant in my blood, this do in remembrance of me," he was ushering in a new time, a new set of commandments and understanding with regard to faith. It wasn't so much the letter of the law, and it wasn't even the performance of the law of Moses anymore. It was a law of faith and grace through Christ Jesus. So when the Jews accepted the gospel message, they literally turned their back on the temple with all of its splendid ritual and the heritage that they once knew from their fathers. And they began merely as Christians in the eternal kingdom of God. Christianity was simple in comparison to all the laws of the Old Testament. But the promises that came with it were greater. And that's what the Hebrew writer wants to tell us. By the time he writes this letter, those who had put the temple behind were now in danger of leaving Christ as well because of the persecutions, because the choice that they had made to be disciples was costing them a great deal. You even look at the life of John the Baptist, the one who paved the way for Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, it tells us that he sends two of his disciples to Christ from prison. John's in prison, and he asks this question, "Are you the coming one, or do we seek another?" Now, John knew who Jesus was. He had been told by God that the one on whom you see the Spirit of God descending like a dove, this, in fact, is the Son of God. And John had testified of those things. But here he was in prison, facing death. And I don't know if he was trying to point his disciples in the positive direction, and maybe that's why he had them ask the question, or if he just needed to hear one more time from the mouth of the Lord that he was, in fact, the Messiah. You see, when you make great sacrifices, you need assurance. And this letter that's written to the Hebrew Christians, I believe, is a message of hope and assurance and a remembrance of the greater promises of God. Look what he says there, verses 10 through 12. He says, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same. Your years will not fail." Our message this morning is about the unchanging Christ. And I want to give you the assurance, the blessing of knowing that you can hang on to Christ. You can hang on to God. You can put all of your chips in that pile if you want, all of your eggs in that basket. You can completely and totally rest your hope fully on the Lord. Some points that we want to make about the unchanging Christ. First of all, everything material is temporary, but Jesus is eternal. And that's what he's talking about here in Hebrews chapter 1. Like a garment that grows old. I don't know if any of you have kept your clothes from the 1970s. If you did, that would be really interesting if you decided to wear them, because you wouldn't look the same as everybody else, at least as far as the modern styles are concerned. But we understand that even clothes, they wear out. You have to get new ones. I know that that's why my wife goes to Kohl's, at least that's what she says. And we just live in a world where everything that is material is coming to an end. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about everything being burned up, everything in the universe being dissolved. And that's always resonated with me when I think about material things. And it's something to remember this time of year, because people are spending lots of money on material things. I remember when I was a kid, it seemed like my happiness was wrapped up in this one thing that I wanted on December 25th. I don't know if you remember that. And we're now at the time of year where we start watching Christmas movies. Do you guys watch Christmas movies? We just kind of roll through the Christmas movies, and every weekend we at least watch two or three Christmas movies. And the other night we were watching Jingle All the Way. Have you seen Jingle All the Way? Arnold Schwarzenegger versus Sinbad for a toy, you know, for their kids. And the reality of that is everyone understand on some level understands what that meant, trying to find that gift that your child wanted. And things really haven't changed. I was early yesterday morning with some friends in Nashville, and I got in the car, and their kids were sitting there, a little bit younger than my kids. And I said, what do you guys want for Christmas? What's the one thing, if you could just have anything, what would you have for Christmas? And they said the exact same thing that my kids have been saying, a Nintendo Switch. Now, I don't know who's marketing that, but they're doing a great job. They wanted a Nintendo Switch. But I remember looking back to those days in which everything, my happiness depended on a material thing. And it just goes to show that we have other things in mind. We put a lot of investment in the things that we entertain ourselves with or the things that give us comfort. But the most comforting thing about God is His eternality. Is that even though we know all these things are going to pass away, all these things are going to dissolve, He is eternal. And we serve a God that always is, always was, and always will be. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, and this is the words of Jesus. These are the words of Jesus. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who was, who is, and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He is eternal. We also serve an unchanging Christ who is a living Christ. And of course He's living. But it's not just that He is living, but it's why He's living. It's what He's living for. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus says this, I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. What did He mean? I am the one who lives and was dead, and now I'm alive forever. Of course, He's talking about the crucifixion. He's talking about the sacrifice that He made so that we could live. And He says that He has the keys of Hades and death. Yesterday, we were at the cemetery. Our sweet Jessie Thomas passed away this weekend, and she went on to be with the Lord. And every time that I go to the cemetery, I think about the fact that there's nobody there because of the way that God has made the soul. Isn't that wonderful that there's literally nobody at the cemetery? The only people that are at the cemetery are the people that are standing on the top of it. We serve a God who made us in His image, and it tells us that our spirit goes back to Him when we die. But I also think about what He says here, that He has the keys of Hades and death, Hades being the realm of the dead. Jesus has literally unlocked the graveyard, if you will. We would be afraid of death. We would be defeated by death. But instead, when we talk about the resurrection from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, He says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? See, we have victory in Christ. He has overcome death. And he lives not just to be in heaven with God, and not even just to be preparing a place for us there, but the Hebrew writer says this, chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, the reason why he lives. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We have a living Savior who lives for the very purpose of making intercession for us, mediating for us. You and I struggle every day. You and I sin every day. And we're here. We're here today to worship God. And that separates us, I guess you would say, from those who are not worshiping God today. Those who are not calling on His name and praising His name today. We are trying to be different from the world, but we struggle. And we sin just like the rest of the world sins. And even in our best day, in our brightest hour of being spiritual people, we need intercession. We need the blood of Christ. We need the grace of God. And He's always there to provide that for us because He lives. As I was looking back through this text, Hebrews chapter 7, 24 and 25, but He, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Now, the Hebrew writer is comparing this to the Old Testament priesthood and the priests who would live and they would die and they would be replaced. And the high priest would be replaced upon his death. It would usually go to his oldest son. And this word unchangeable priesthood, it means, specifically, it means without a successor. In other words, nobody can take Jesus' place. Let me impress that upon you for a minute. Nobody can take Jesus' place. No matter how much we admire someone, no matter how much we honor someone or think well of someone, no one can take Jesus' place. Psalm 146 and verse 3, do not put your trust in princes, in mortal man who cannot save. You know, it's our tendency, though, to put our faith in people. We might put our faith in a president, and we might say to ourselves, well, now that we have this president, everything's going to go well. But as soon as we get a new president, everything is going to go bad. We might put our faith in prophets or preachers or patriarchs. I don't know. But these are all mortal men, and they're going to change. But there is only one that we can depend on who is without a successor, who cannot be replaced, and that is Jesus. And it says that He is also able to save to the uttermost. That means entirely, completely, perfectly, those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for us. The word always means all the time. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days out of the year. Jesus always, all the time, is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. He's an unchanging Christ, He is a living Christ, and He is the one who has sacrificed His blood for our sins. And so Paul says to the Colossians, in the body of His flesh, through death, Jesus presents us holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight, if indeed we continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. And here's what he's saying. Because of what Jesus is doing, depend on what He does. Believe in what He is, and never let go of your faith in Him. So He's the eternal Christ. He is the living Christ. And He's also the same Christ. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, one of the great verses of the Bible. I think it's one of the most confidence-boosting, faith-building verses of the Bible. And it's very simple. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same person. In Acts chapter 1, as those disciples were looking up into heaven, and Jesus had ascended, and they were in awe of what was taking place, and those two men stood by in white apparel. They were angels. Remember what they said? Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus who you saw going to heaven will come back in like manner. He is the same. Psalm 90 and verse 2, it says, before the mountains were brought forth, or before you had ever formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Jesus made the statement, John 8 and verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. He's the same. He's not only the same person, but he is the same teacher. The same teacher of that divine truth that will never change. You know, there are really three great questions that we could ask in life. What can I know? What should I do? And for what can I hope? What can I know? Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you will indeed be my disciples, and you can know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What can I know? I can know everything that pertains to life and godliness. I can know God's divine truth. What should I do? What should I do with what I know? This question was asked by different people at different times. Paul on that road to Damascus, Lord, what do you want me to do? That Philippian jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The people at Pentecost, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were told to go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. That's what Saul was told, Paul was told. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the jailer was told. Repent and let every one of you be baptized. That's what the people at Pentecost were told. They were told to respond to what they knew. And then for what can I hope? What's looking out there for me in the future that I can base my hope on? Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I like the fact that Peter talks about grace at the revelation of Jesus Christ, because we talk about grace as something that is today, and it is today. His grace has been extended today. And the fact that he's willing to forgive us of every sin and every stain in our life, we understand what grace is. It's the unmerited favor of God. And I think sometimes we only look at it as something that is today, but he says, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you think that you understand grace now, you'll understand it in a better way when you are in the presence of God eternally. You think about that grace becoming realized to the point that he has forgiven us so much that he would allow us to spend eternity in his presence. The fact that our Savior teaches these things, what we can know, what we can do with what we know, and what we can hope for, helps me to remember that he teaches that same divine truth every day for the last 2,000 years, in the pages of the New Testament. And he's the same Redeemer and friend. You have any friends? Tell me about your friends. Think about your friends. Who are your true friends? Aren't they the ones that have always been there for you? Aren't they the ones that never walked away? Aren't they the ones that believed in you when nobody else believed? Jesus is that kind of friend. He made this promise just before he went up into heaven. Remember when he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And then he said, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. I don't believe that that promise was only for those apostles. I believe that promise was for us. Because again, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 that he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The longer that you live through life, and the more that friends come and go, and people come and go, and things change, the more that you will realize that the one person that you can depend on is Jesus Christ. And the one thing that you can depend on are the promises of God through him. And even after 2,000 years, we have a Savior whose plan remains the same. Now think about what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. to those people that were standing there and for the first time receiving the gospel message when the church began. And he told them what to do, to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins in the name of Jesus Christ. But then he said in verse 39, "For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." One of the most faith-building things that I know is that when I read the Scriptures, when I do what the people in the New Testament days did, when I respond as the people that heard the apostles first preach responded, when I respond in that way, I'm going to receive the same blessings they received. I can be a part of that same church. I can have a relationship with that same God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I could follow that same will knowing that the promises of God are not just to them, but they are to me. Jesus' plan is the same. You know, there are four necessary changes for everyone. We've talked about change and how God is not a changing God. There are four necessary changes for everyone. There has to be a change of heart. And I think that's what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. There has to be a change of mind, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, Romans 12 and verse 2. There is a change from being dead to being alive, Ephesians 2, verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Think about the fact that you were dead, but now in Christ you are alive. That's a necessary change. And then there is the change from being mortal to being immortal. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all physically die, but we shall all be changed." 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. He's talking about how we will go through a transition. Even what we are right now in this material world in the resurrection is going to change. 1 John chapter 3 tells us we don't know what we're even going to be like, but we know that we're going to be like Him. And the longer each one of us spends time here on earth, and the more that we experience change, we are thankful for a Savior who is always the same, whose word never changes, whose promises never change, and whose love remains for us. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "I am the Lord, I do not change." In James 1 and verse 17, it tells us that God is the one with whom there is no variation or even the slightest hint of change. We end with this. There was a group of botanists who went on an expedition, and they went to a very hard-to-reach location in the Alps, and they were searching for new varieties of flowers. And one day, as a scientist looked through his binoculars, he saw a beautiful, rare species growing at the bottom of a deep ravine. So to reach it, someone was going to have to be lowered into that gorge. And noticing a local youngster standing by, the man asked him if he would help him get the flower. The boy was told that a rope would be tied around his waist, and the men would then lower him into the floor of the canyon. The young man was excited, and yet he was apprehensive. He peered thoughtfully down into the chasm, and he said, "I'll be right back." So he dashed off, and when he returned, he was accompanied by an older man. And he approached the head botanist, and he said, "I will go over the cliff now for you, and I will get the flower, but this is the man who must hold on to the rope. He's my dad." You know, I think I understand what he's trying to say. I know who needs to be on the other end of the rope. And it's the one who I can always depend on, the one who is going to love me no matter what, the one who is always going to be my eternal Father and Savior, the one who loved me even before the foundation of the world. "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up. They will be changed, but you are the same. And your years will never fail." Have you put your trust in the only thing and the only one who will never change? If you need to become a Christian this morning, if you need to reestablish your faith in Him this morning, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?